preaching out of the Old Testament reading today, and that neat passage of Samuel going and anointing a king. And it's this fascinating time because while this is all going on, Israel's in a state of transition. They're going from black and white broadcast to color broadcast. It's just a really neat thing, totally disruptive. That's not right. No, but what happens, not too long before in the narrative of Samuel, Israel said, we want a king. We're tired of all these judges. We want someone to fight our battles for us. We want to know who's going to do this. We don't want to wait. What they're saying is, we don't want to wait, Lord, on you anymore to tell us who the king's going to be. We want to know who it's going to be. It really made Samuel upset, but the Lord said, hey, they're not doing it the right way, but this was my intent. You're going to go out and anoint someone. And he goes out and he anoints Saul. And things go well for a while, right? But the problem is Saul's heart is easily swayed from being obedient to the Lord. And by the time this passage we read today in chapter 16 comes along, Saul's been rejected as king over Israel. And what we find is we find a prophet who's in mourning. He and the king had a falling out. And what it was sad is that Samuel, all the days of his life, Samuel never saw Saul again. Saul. He was never in his presence again all the days of his life. So he's grieving at the beginning of this chapter. But the problem is you can't grieve forever. This is why the Lord says, how long are you going to grieve over Saul? What happened is as soon as Saul gets rejected as king, there's now a vacuum in both spiritual authority and in political authority, and the Lord's not going to let that remain. And if you want to see the link between that, just read the whole narrative of Kings. You can see the link between spiritual and political authority in ancient Israel. And so he says, no, you have to now get up and you have to go. And you have to take your horn with oil. You're going to go to Bethlehem. You're going to anoint the son of Jesse as the new king over Israel. Samuel hears this and he freaks out. He totally freaks out. And he says, well, hold on a second here. Saul's going to hear it that I'm walking around with the same horn of anointing oil that I used to anoint him as king. He's going to hear that and I'm done, right? And if you read the narrative of what Saul becomes the older that he gets. He's right to be afraid because Saul gets a little murderous as the story goes on. And so what the Lord does, and the Lord knows this because the Lord doesn't go, just go. You know, like Moses says, send somebody else. And the Lord's like, no, you go, Moses. When Samuel brings this up, Saul will kill me. The Lord goes, okay, I'll give you plausible deniability. It's precursor to the CIA. But anyway, so he says, take a heifer with you and say, you're just going and you're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. That's true. Not a lie. He's going to go offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Just doesn't happen to be the whole of the truth. But that way he can say, I'm just sacrificing people. Not people. I'm sacrificing. Never mind. I'm just sacrificing to the Lord. That's what I'm doing. That's where I'm going. And it turns out that he needs that plausible deniability. Because he takes the heifer and he walks across Israel. He goes to Bethlehem. And the elders, who are fully aware of the fact that Samuel had a role in anointing Saul as king in the first place, and that he and the king had a falling out, they hear that Samuel's coming, and they all rush to the gate of the town, and they go, do you come in peace? Are you going to make trouble for us? Samuel's worried about himself, right? If Saul hears that I'm around with the anointing oil and I'm going to go anoint a king, something's going to happen to me. The elders of Bethlehem are looking around going, man, if he's here to proclaim a king, we're in deep trouble. Do you come in peace? Like, we're okay, you're not going to make waves for us? And what does he say? Yes, I'm here in peace. I'm here to sacrifice the Lord. You guys go consecrate yourself. And then he says, hey, and he invites Jesse and his son specifically. You guys consecrate, I'm going to consecrate you. You're all going to come to the sacrifice with me. It's kind of a neat time. And there they come. They're all getting ready for the sacrifice. And this is where the Lord reveals one of the big criteria for leadership of his people. Because what happens is Eliab comes. You know what Eliab means? God is father, or my God is father. That's what it means. And he cuts this imposing figure, and Samuel looks at him. He goes, oh, surely this is the Lord's anointed right here. And what does the Lord say? don't pay attention to looks or height. Bradley Cooper is not the king of Israel. Don't pay attention to this. And it's really interesting that he said specifically height, because that's one of the things that Saul was known for. He's head and shoulders, literally, above everybody else. He says, don't pay attention to height. That's not what you're going to be looking at. We have cultural assumptions about good looks. We have cultural assumptions about cutting an imposing figure, right? Happened in the Bible, that's the way they did it, because the big, strong guys, those are the ones who are going to be able to defend their people with the sword and the spear and all that, and we still do it today. That's why we watch the red carpet before the Oscars. You know, these are the worthy people coming forward. We certainly don't watch the red carpet because we want to listen to the banter, because that's just aggravating. But, you know, we see all the important, the cream of society coming forward in their wonderful gowns and their imposing figures, and we get to see who gets their awards. This is our cultural assumption about that. And we assume that if you're one of the beautiful people, you're worth more. And then if you're short, maybe a little rotund, or, you know, you're not quite attractive, that you're worth less. And if you want proof of that, there is the wonderful example of that is in probably one of the most ill-conceived political photo ops of all history. This one. You remember that? Michael Dukakis is getting just slaughtered because everybody's saying, he's just a wimp, he's just a wimp, he's just a wimp. And so he thought he was going to take care of that. And he's going to get into an M1 tank, and he was going to go with the machine gun and put the helmet on, and he was going to look tough. And he invited people to come and take pictures of him. And here is the problem. Michael Dukakis is this short, rather not so attractive guy. And when people saw the picture, one of the things that they thought of, oh, isn't that cute, the little kid's playing grown up. And there's a lot of political analysts who think that that picture, more just about it, and there were many things that he messed up, but that picture, more than anything else in that campaign, is what cost him the election. Because appearance matters to us really much. Like a John Adams is not getting elected nowadays. He would not look good on TV. The Senate used to call him his rotundness, by the way. Things were much colorful back then. Appearance matters. Appearance mattered back in biblical times. You wanted someone who looked the part, who looked strong, who looked tough. And when Samuel is looking at Eliab and going, ah, this is the guy, God says, no, 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 I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking at the heart. Now, God doesn't want a perfect person. God just wants a person who is willing to be humbled before the Lord. That's what God is looking for. And seven sons. Seven is the number of complete list. You think it's all done, right? Seven sons pass before Samuel, and he says, none of these guys are the one the Lord's chosen. None of them. Is there anybody else? And then Jesse looks and goes, there's the youngest one. By the way, youngest and least important are synonyms in the ancient. So, like, they're not spoiled. They're just not important. Because the youngest is not as important as the firstborn for the continuation of the name of the father going forward. So there's the least important of us, the youngest guy. He's out tending the sheep. He's not, we didn't even bother inviting him because he's that, you know, insignificant. And what's Samuel say? Oh, we're not sitting down. We're not getting ready for this until he comes. You have to bring him here. Isn't that neat? And when David shows up, the Lord says, get up and anoint him. He's the one. You know, what I find really ironic is God says, don't pay attention to any of the looks. I'm looking at the heart. And then when David shows up, the first thing they talk about is how he looks. Which I almost think that there was somebody around going, man, that's a great joke. That's awesome, right? Because he's ruddy and he's attractive. And that's what he looks like. But when you look at the story of David, the reason why he was selected is because of his heart. You read the story of his life, and what you find is an incredibly flawed man. He really is. I mean, David and Bathsheba is the big one that everybody knows, but he doesn't know how to handle his household with Absalom. He doesn't know how to control the commander of his army. There's a lot of baggage that David brings throughout his entire life. But at every turn, despite the fact that he's quite frequently messing up, he is willing to go back to the Lord and be humble before the Lord. This is what it means to say he was a person after God's own heart. That's what we discover. This is why he was selected to be the king of Israel. Kind of a neat story. So the question for us is, well, how do we evaluate people? How do we look at people? How do we judge them? How would we select our leader? We judge them by the first appearances, by things that are skin deep, how they look, how they speak, how they dress. How would we choose people? Do we make assumptions about folks based on their education level, based on their social class, about what they can possibly achieve? Do we make assumptions about people based on their life situation as to what God could possibly do with them? Because that's all the assumptions that people were making about David at that point, right? That's the assumptions that Samuel was making about Jesse's sons at that point. Or do we learn, as Samuel did at that moment, to imagine what God can do with someone when God captures their heart? Do we dare to do that? There's great risk in that. Do we allow God to reveal to us people's hearts and see what their calling actually is? See, in the gospel reading that we read today, we met someone that everybody had a bunch of assumptions about. Jesus' own disciples see the man who was born blind. They say, "Hey, Lord, who sinned that this guy would be born blind? Was it him? Was it his fault? Was his parents awful? Who sinned?" Jesus flips the table, as Jesus often does. Nobody sinned. He was born this way so the glory of God could be revealed. Jesus heals this man, gives him back his sight. But what happens? Do the Pharisees accept his testimony about the glory of God literally being revealed in Israel? Nope. What did he do to you? Where is this guy from? Who did this? He couldn't possibly be from God to have done this to you. It's the Sabbath. And finally, the man just says, "Look, I'm his disciple. I follow him. God would not listen to him if he was a sinner." And they reject him. And why do they reject him? It's because of the assumption that they have. Obviously, you are a sinner. By the way, if you've ever seen the Gospel of John movie, fantastic. Obviously, you're a sinner. How dare you presume to try to teach us? We're the ones who know. May we, as we move forward, not make the same mistake that Jesus' disciples made, learn from the mistake that Samuel made, not make the same mistake and learn from the mistakes that the Pharisees made. May we be a people who allow folks to reveal their heart and not just go with what's on the surface. Not just to invite the beautiful people to be part of us, to help guide us, to help teach us, to help us grow. May all who come into contact with us, either here at the church or out in the highways and byways of life, as the hymn says, many are weary and sad, but may they be given space to let God see or show what he can do through them and in them and to them. Amen.